Mark chapter 7, and for this morning, verses 1 through 23. So far we've studied about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Beginning back at Mark chapter 4, we studied about the importance of how we hear God's Word. It's important to have a heart that responds to God's Word in obedience and in response and belief and faith towards Him. We also saw the importance of walking with the Lord, as we saw four instances that Mark presented that Jesus took His disciples and placed them in circumstances that were beyond their control and beyond their authority, to show them that in these life situations that they are without control. They are not the Lord of their own life. And secondly, that He is the Lord. He creates our circumstances that are beyond our capacities to do anything about. And that He is the only one who has the answer and is the answer to all of our situations, in order to teach us to put our trust in Him. Then thirdly, beginning with chapter 6, we studied about discipleship. We studied about family. Jesus showed the disciples that if you're going to walk with Him, you're going to be rejected by those closest to you. Secondly, we learned He taught them how to live by faith, to go out and serve Him without physical or material provisions, so that they might learn that the Lord provides for you as you go and when you go, trusting Him for your security and for your provisions. Then we studied the fate of John the Baptist, who faithfully served the Lord. And we also studied about the feeding of the 5,000, and how the Lord again placed the disciples in a situation where it was beyond their authority and control. But John chapter 6, verse 6 tells us the Lord Himself knew what He was going to do, even though the disciples did not know what to do, nor did they have the resources or means to do it. And the Lord was teaching them again that He knows what He's going to do in our situations before we even get there. And we run around in response to our circumstances like chickens with our heads cut off, because we don't have the finances and we don't have the human resources and the strength and the ability to know. We try to get things to work out in our way. And the Lord is teaching us that every situation and circumstance has been created by Him to show us that only our trust in Him and faith in Him and committing all things into His hands will we experience the peace of Christ. And what it means to walk by faith is just trust Him with everything. As we shared with you last week from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Literally in the Hebrew, it's, in all your ways know that it's Him. Puts a whole new light on things. It's not just acknowledging Him, saying, how you doing, Lord? I guess everything's going to work out. It literally means know that it's Him. My circumstance is Him. He did it. He put me here. He's working a work which is beyond my understanding. So I'm just going to trust the Lord. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He has a path that goes right straight through the middle. During this football season, you can't help but watch your favorite team. And know that the runners that make it into these end zone, they find the path. And whatever our situation and whatever the opposition is to our life, and whatever those circumstances are, the Lord has a path that weaves right on through. We just trust Him. But once we look at the circumstances, and we look at all those players running after us, and big 6'8", 320-pound guys coming after you while you're running with a football, just as Peter with Jesus. Remember, Jesus calmed the storm when they were out in the boat, according to Matthew's Gospel. And once they realized it was the Lord, Peter says, I want to come out there too. So he walked on the water with Jesus until he looked down and saw the waves and the winds. And once he got his eyes on his circumstances, he began to sink. And he reached out to Jesus and says, Lord, help me. The Lord reached down and pulled him up. Just believe. That doesn't mean the circumstances are going to go away. It means keep your eyes on the Lord and walk with Him. He's above the situation. So as we walk with Him, the situation's still there. but our hearts are fixed on Him. Now today we enter into a whole new arena, a whole new area. We've seen the importance of responding to His Word, on walking with the Lord, trusting Him in the circumstances, believing those circumstances are teaching us to trust Him and to reveal who Jesus is to us. And thirdly, discipleship. Now we enter into opposition. To opposition. Those who would oppose. And we're talking about religious opposition. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, we have three things we're going to look at today. Verses 1 through 5 is the incident that brings about the confrontation with Jesus. Secondly, verses 6 to 16, the issue, the true issue at hand, the real issue between the Lord and every single person. And thirdly, the instruction, verses 17 to 23. So first of all, the incident that brought about the confrontation. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now we're talking here religiously. We're not talking about like what we do when our kids come in from playing outside and they don't wash their hands and they broke the house rules. We're talking here about the religious rules and regulations. They saw them eat with unwashed hands. And they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. That term literally means wash their hands with their fist. That's the literal translation. I'll explain in a moment. Holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And by the way, the word washing there in verse 4 is baptizo, where we get a word baptize. They have special ceremonial baptizings. They wash their dishes, they baptize pitchers, copper vessels, and even their couches and beds. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now Jesus addresses the issue. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it has been written." This is from Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as teachings the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things." And He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said," this is from Exodus chapter 20, "and Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him die the death.' But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban.'" And the explanation is, that is, a gift to God. Korban is a special word used for going to the temple and dedicating something to God. It is only used for God's purposes. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." And when He had called all the multitudes to Himself, He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's all He said to them, see. Now when He had entered a house away from the crowd, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. So He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated? And so this is the purifying or the cleansing of all foods. It passes through the human system. It goes into the mouth and then goes out, and that's the cleansing process of the human body. But none of this food enters the heart, just the stomach, and gets eliminated. And he said, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, that is out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, which literally means to have more than what you have, desire more than what you have. Wickedness, poneros, is the word for evil. Deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, always looking for the evil. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and these are the things that defile a man. The incident that brought about confrontation was a tradition that the Jews have. And that is being ceremonially clean in all that they do. Now, I mentioned to you about verse 3 that the text literally says, it's literally translated, they wash their hands with their fist. Now, what they do is, they just don't wash hands like we do. You know, you wash your hands and soap up and then rinse off. They took their fist under running water and scraped their hands to get all the evil off and be religiously cleansed. This doesn't do it. They took their fist and did it and rubbed their hands and let the water roll. They would hold their hands in a certain way and the water would roll down to the wrist, and when it started dripping, they knew that they covered all the surfaces. And then they would reverse the process and hold their hands upside down and let the water run back and make sure they covered all the skin area. And it was all scrubbed with their fist so that they would be ceremonially clean when they ate. Had nothing to do with physical purity or making sure the dirt and bacteria was washed off. It had to do with being clean when you ate, so that when you put whatever you touched was now ceremonial or religiously clean, and whatever you ate, it wouldn't defile you religiously. Not only did they wash their hands, and these are called baptisms. The Jews had many baptisms. They would do the same thing with their plates. We were kidding earlier about washing dishes. They didn't just wash dishes. They cleansed them. The dishes could be clean, but they would have to run them over water and baptize them before they could eat. They did it with all kinds of vessels in the house, utensils in the house, and even beds that people would sleep on, and they would excrete some kind of fluids from the body. They would take their beds and their couches, and they would have to baptize them so they could sleep on them again. Because in their minds, they were defiled and religiously unclean. So when they saw the disciples eating, and they said they didn't perform the ceremony. God didn't say to do it that way, but it was the traditions of the elders. It's how the elders handed down to the people. If you want to be pure in the sight of God, here are the rules and regulations, and here are the traditions. And so they came to Jesus, and they said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus said to them, and he brings up Isaiah chapter 29:13, which is the real issue. In fact, with Jesus, it is the only issue that he deals with every single human being. He quotes Isaiah 29:13 and says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? The word hypocrite is not just a sarcastic term. The word hypocrite means actor. Somebody who just goes through the religious routine is an actor. They're acting the role, but they're not the real thing. And Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied concerning you actors, you hypocrites. And he says, you honor me with your lips. You worship me and you honor me, but your heart is far from me. That is the issue. The Lord is interested only in our hearts. We question the Lord sometimes. Lord, don't you care? Look at my life. Look at the pain I'm suffering. Look at the hardship that I suffer. Lord, don't you care? You know what he cares about? My heart. Not the one that pumps blood, but my spirit, my soul, where I have communion and reaction and response to Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ resides by his spirit and where I have fellowship with him. where I have that close, intimate interaction with Him. He knows me and I'm getting to know Him. In the inner man, where Christ dwells. We saw that in the fate of John the Baptist. I mean, doesn't God care that this man, as He said, He's a great prophet, and of men, all men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist, because he stood up and stood for God's Word, he was beheaded. Didn't God care? When the disciples, His original disciples, all suffered a martyr's death except for the Apostle John, didn't Jesus care? When we suffer, doesn't He care? Yeah, He cares. But He cares more about what's going on in our heart than how much of an inconvenience it is for us. As we've shared with you so far through the Gospel of Mark, every circumstance has been designed by the Lord. Every single one. As we said from Proverbs chapter 3, in all your ways know that it's Him, and He will make your path straight. So trust in Him and don't lean on your own understanding. So, if I ever ask the question, Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me? It's because the issue is my heart. It also tells me that I can sit through a religious type service. I can go through the motions of worship to the Lord. I can go through the motions of church. I can go through the motions of doing my duty as a Christian, and it not be from the heart. And so I put in my time and I go through the motions, but my heart is far from me. You know, when I sing and when I pray and when I preach or when I teach, whatever I'm doing, the Lord looks at my heart. He hears what I'm saying. He listens to what I say. He listens to what I sing. He listens to what I pray. He listens to what I teach. He listens to what I preach. He listens to what I tell other people, but you know, He looks at my heart. And He deals with me according to my heart. Maybe I'm worshiping Him and it's not really out of my heart. Maybe I'm praying, but I'm praying just a religious prayer and my heart is far from Him. And I really don't have not made a decision to trust Him. Maybe I'm teaching, or maybe I'm preaching, or maybe I'm witnessing, and my heart's not right with Him. He's interested in my heart. Sure, He blesses His Word, and sure, He loves to be worshipped, and yes, we need to pray together. But the real issue is the heart. Did it come from the heart? In everyday life, what is the heart like? If you ever read Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah brought the message of God when he came to the people. He says, I'm tired of all the sacrifices. Every day you bring sacrifices and you have worship. I'm tired of it. Your heart is far from me. All you bring is dead animals and go through the motions. Your heart is far from me. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13 and says, that's you. For by the traditions of the elders, you have canceled out the word of God. And here's the example that he used. Moses said, honor your mother and your father. So the elders said, you know, you're supposed to help your mother and father out. But if you come and take your money and dedicate it to God, it's called Corban, it's a gift to God, we'll take a little change on the side for this little ceremony that we do for you. You can come and lay your money on the altar or whatever your gift is and give us a little on the side. We'll allow you to take that gift back and use it for yourself, any way you want. But you can go to your parents and you can say, whatever would have profited you from me, I'm sorry. But I dedicated it to God. It's a gift to God. So it's not mine anymore. Even though I've taken it home and I'm using it. That keeps me from honoring my mother and my father. And so by tradition, the traditions that people just make up. The minister and the priest of the church is make up the rules. And so if you follow the rules, it's supposed to benefit the people. And you don't have to help out mother and father anymore. So it's disobedience to God's word. But it's a tradition that cancels out what God's word says. And so Jesus went out to the people. Said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. People, this is religion versus relationship. God is not impressed with our religious tradition nor our religious ceremony. Ceremony doesn't make it. He's a living God. And he went out and told the people, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out of your mouth. What goes into your mouth has nothing to do with your heart. It goes into the stomach and gets eliminated. I'm concerned about what comes out of your mouth because that's what comes out of the heart. And so when the disciples, we get into the instruction of verse 17, the disciples came and said, what was that all about? That's a paraphrase. What was that all about? What was that parable all about? And Jesus said, are you also without perception? You don't understand what I'm talking about. And these are religious people that he's talking to. These are people, and Jesus, we'll see it later on in the Gospel of Mark, but where he says about the religious ceremony and keeping of people, he says, you strain at the gnat, but you swallow the camel. And what that means is, you see, the Jews were not allowed to eat blood. So they would literally put a net over their drink. So they were afraid that if a mosquito or some kind of a fly or whatever would get into their drink, and they were to accidentally drink it and drink that mosquito or that fly, they broke the law. You see, they drank blood. They took it in. So they put a net over their drinks to keep their from one of these insects from flying in, and they accidentally defile the law. Now, you know, that's being pretty detailed about keeping God's word. But then Jesus said, you strain at the gnat, but you swallow the camel. They rejected Messiah. You see? You can reject Christ and then put a net over your drink to strain it so that you don't accidentally drink blood, an animal that has blood in it or an insect that has blood in it. But you reject Messiah. You strain at the gnat, but you swallow the camel, which was illegal for them to eat, you see. So we strain at our religious practice, but the Lord says, but your heart is far from me. So he says to the disciples, are you also without perception? He says, verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, and so therefore the foods have been purified or cleansed. And he said, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. The term evil thoughts in Greek is literally evil reasonings. It means the same thing, but it just, man's reasoning is constantly evil. We're constantly mulling things over in our minds that are evil. Adulteries. Committing adultery comes from the heart. It is a heart condition. It is a response of the heart. Fornication, which is basically sexual immorality, is outside of marriage. Murders. First comes not by the act, physical act itself, but the condition of the heart with its anger and hatred. Thefts, stealing comes from the heart, as a condition of the heart. Covetousness, which literally means to have more. I have a desire to have more than what I have. I'm not satisfied with what I have, and I'm striving for more. That's covetousness, and that comes from the heart. Wickedness, poneros, it's the word for evil. Same word for Satan. He's the evil one. Deceit. Lewdness. Interesting Greek word. Asaugeia is the Greek word. It's the alpha privative without, and it's actually taken from the city by the name of Selge. Without Selge. And what the army troops and military troops used to do, they didn't like being stationed around the city of Selge because the city of Selge shut down. All the bars and all the goings-on in the city, they shut down at night. And so the officers and the military men did not like to have to go into town on military leave because there was all the evil just was not available to them. Well, this is without Selge, without restrictions. Selge is known as being restrictive, limited. Without Selge is the word for lewdness. And that means there's no standard for righteousness. There's no standard of morality. So lewdness, anything goes, comes from the heart. An evil eye, looking for evil. Some people call it cruising. You go looking for evil. Blasphemy, speaking against the Lord, comes from the heart. Pride is a condition of the heart. Foolishness. This is the normal word for foolishness is moron in Greek. That's what the literal word is. This word is the word to be without a train of mind that is focused on the Lord. The train of thought is completely under the world's order and system. This all comes from the heart. And he says all of these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. It isn't religious practice. It isn't from without that defiles. Man, every human being has an evil heart. What God is concerned about is our heart. And we can get so involved with religious practice, even as Christians. I can get so involved with teaching God's Word and stay so busy that it covers up my true heart condition and my true heart response to the Lord. Sure, God blesses His Word, but sometimes I can get so busy, I can get lost in God's work and never deal with my heart response, and have a right heart with the Lord. So I have to be careful, because that's the true issue. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, somebody came up to Jesus and says, "What's the greatest of all the commandments?" Jesus says, first of all, the Lord thy God is one God. He's Lord. He says, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself is the second. What God is interested in is our heart, not our tradition. God is not impressed with tradition, nor does He lead people according to tradition. And many times we just get stuck in tradition. We just go through the traditional way of doing things. And that is what regulates our life. God wants our hearts. You notice back in chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, and they were back out on the water, it says that they did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. He's concerned about people's hearts. Not whether they can come up with the ability to get rid of a storm or paddle their way through a storm. He's concerned about the disciples' hearts. They did not understand about Jesus multiplying the bread out and stilling the storm. That's why they reacted the way they did in that situation, because they didn't learn the lesson from the feeding of the 5,000. It had nothing to do with food. It had to do with Jesus manifesting Himself to their hearts so that they might trust Him as being the bread of life. They didn't understand that. They left and said, well, the Lord got us out of another jam. Praise God. And they got right back into another circumstance that was difficult for them, and they responded the same way. They were scared and lacked courage. And the text tells us in chapter 6, it's because they didn't understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They didn't learn the lesson. See? That's why we get so frustrated. Because we go through the motions of our tradition and habits. Whether it be church or Bible study or whatever routine we have. Talked with someone this week. Said they get up early in the morning and have devotions and go to work, and at night have to study and get prepared for giving studies and giving messages. And they were totally frustrated and worn out. It became routine for them. It became habit. It became a tradition, a habit in their life. And their heart was no longer involved in interacting with the Lord. They were doing it out of duty, and they were empty from it. The Lord is interested in our hearts more than anything else. This outer man, this physical body, can fall apart if that's the Lord's will. Because He's interested in my heart. I ask the Lord for things. I pray and I say, Lord, help me, or Lord, guide me, or Lord, provide for me. The only thing He's interested in is my heart. If He answers the way He answers my prayer is all dependent upon my heart condition and what it's going to do for my heart. Maybe I need $100. But the Lord knows that if He provides $100 for me, my heart is going to be turned away from Him. He won't provide the $100. Maybe He knows that by not having the $100, my heart's going to be turned away from Him. See? He wants to provide for me to sustain my life, but at the same time, His main concern is my heart. My response to Him. The condition of my heart. Do I care, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and wounded by sin? Who can know it? Do you know that our hearts, even though we're saved, our hearts are evil? That's where sin comes from. And that's where the Lord wants us to have fellowship at. He wants us to be in submission to Him and obedience to Him and to His Word from our hearts, not out of duty or religious obligation. He wants us to know and be sensitive to the sin problem and how necessary it is for us to be in submission to Him and obedience to Him. Because my heart is wicked and I can't trust it. I must trust the Lord and depend on Him. He wants my heart. He doesn't want my wallet or my car or my house. He wants my heart. Jesus says where your treasure is going to be where your heart is, and your heart's going to be where your treasure is. There might be a wrong motive for me following the Lord and believing in the Lord. If He doesn't come through for me, maybe I get discouraged and walk away from Him. If the Lord is my treasure, that's where my heart's going to be. I will never be disappointed. But I continually am disappointed. Because I'm calling out to Him for help, but my heart's really on something else. You see. And I get disappointed with Him and discouraged, and I talk to Him about it. He wants my heart. That's where His Spirit dwells. That's where I respond to Him at. That's where I have fellowship with Him at. That's where I serve Him at. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, who is our reasonable service. Literally, whom we serve with our reasoning processes. My closest relationship with Jesus Christ is in my reasoning thoughts when I make decisions to be obedient to Him, when He ministers to me by His Spirit through His Word. When I'm obedient to Him from my heart. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to know Him as He knows me. Religion versus relationship. The real issue is not religious performance, but a response from the heart. And understanding what our true condition really is and what we need to do every day because of our condition. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, and as Your Word says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not condemn us, nor do You want to make us feel guilty. But Your Word does judge the motives and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. The reason You judge the motives of and intentions of our heart is because You want our heart. Above all else, not our performance, not our talent, not our preaching, not our teaching, nor our prayers. Unless it's from the heart. Because everything's in vain if it's not from the heart. You want to have that close relationship and fellowship with us from the heart and in the heart. May we learn to walk with You. Not in religious ceremony or in performance. But may we learn to walk with You from our hearts. To have that intimate fellowship with You. May our hearts strongly desire Your Word and to hear Your Word. May we long for Your Word to fill our hearts. As Psalm 119 tells us, how does a man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto Your Word. What keeps a man from sin, the psalmist says? It's by storing up Your Word in our hearts. May we see that though we be tired and interested in other things, how important it is for our hearts to fellowship together in Your Word and allow Your Spirit to change the condition of our hearts and our hearts' response to You, and to store up Your Word in our hearts and to fellowship with You in our hearts through Your Spirit in the Word. So important. This is not religion, this is relationship. And help us to see what the real issue really is. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.